Meet Larry Hall. He's an American fellow and he lives in this apartment. Well, he owns it. There's just one thing unusual about this fairly ordinary looking house. It's underground. It has walls 3 meters thick and it's built inside an old nuclear missile silo. That's because Larry is worried that the world might end. He's known as a doomsday prepper, someone who's worried that due to solar flare, someone's seen the show, or World War III or whatever, we're going to have to hole up in a bunker with our families and try to survive. So he built this place, complete with vegetable farm, fish farm, dry goods for 5 years, electricity generators, a communication center, and of course, mega security. But you don't want to be bored when the world ends, so there's also a pool, a movie theater, and a library. The good news is you can buy one of these places for only $1.5 million US. Now, most of us would say that Larry is a little crazy. We're not worried that the world will end. But he has one thing kind of right, kind of. If the world will end one day, you should be ready for it. But how? And is it soon enough to care about? That's what we're going to think about tonight. We're in this series on the road to Jerusalem, and we've actually reached Jerusalem. And since Jesus has arrived, he's been teaching in the temple and causing controversy as he calls out the false ways people are worshipping God. And on his way out one day, he remarks that the temple will be totally destroyed, so that there's not one stone left on another. And Jesus' disciples are left standing there. What the? So later that day, some of the closest disciples take Jesus aside and say, "When is this going to happen? And what will be the sign?" Mark lets us in on Jesus' reply in this chapter, so let's look at it now. If you're unsure of what it meant when you read it, you're in good company. The debate goes on in the Christian world, what exactly all of this is about. There are a few major options. Now, one, it's all about the death of Jesus. Two, it's all about the destruction of the Jewish temple. Three, it's about the end of the world. And most people go for some sort of combination of those, and I'm convinced that that's right. I think there's about kind of 80% end of temple, 20% end of world. Here's my breakdown. This is the outline that you have. First, Jesus talks about non-signs, verses 1 to 13. Then he talks about the real sign, verses 14 to 23. Then he speaks about the end of the world, the end of the temple, 24 to 31, and then the end of the world, 32 to 37. And it's worth noting right from the start that Jesus was right. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. The Roman army came in and smashed it to pieces. So, how does Jesus answer this question? Well, he starts off with the non-signs. Signs aren't everything. The disciples want a clue, a warning, maybe like a countdown, so they'll be ready when this happens. But Jesus doesn't give them one. In fact, he says a whole bunch of things that aren't signs. First, he says, don't follow those who claim to be him. Verse 6, many will come in my name, saying, I am he. But don't get sucked in. Spot the fake. Alongside false prophets and false messiahs, there'll be large-scale disasters, war, earthquake, famine. And there will be personal difficulties. His disciples will be put on trial before religious and political leaders because of Jesus. They'll be beaten for what they believe. There'll be betrayal, even with families. One day you'll wake up and the police will be at the door and your brother brought them here. But these things aren't signs, Jesus says. He says, they're just the beginning of the birth pains. The thing is, that sounds like a sign, right? Birth pains, birth's coming. Well, it is, but it isn't. One of the things I learned when Rochelle was pregnant, all those stories you hear about people jumping in their car with their pregnant wife and rushing off to the hospital in the middle of the night and running red lights and doing 100 in a 50 zone, they're really rare. What happens much more often is people turn up to the hospital and say, I'm in labor. And the nurses say, no, it's going to take a few hours. Go home. You don't want to wait here. You're on the right track, but there's a long way to go. That's Jesus' point. War, persecution, natural disasters, false religious leaders. It might feel like the end, but this is normal. Just like labor pain could go for hours before anything exciting actually happens, this stuff could go on for decades, millennia. It's like background noise. You just tune it out. So as a sign, well, it's useless. It's not a sign. After these not signs, then Jesus gives them a real sign. What's the sign the temple will be destroyed? Well, here's the real sign. And the sign is the abomination that causes desolation. What does that mean? Well, I reckon the disciples were confused, and just about everyone else has been ever since. But for what it's worth, I think it refers to some major political turmoil that happened in 68 AD when there was kind of a civil war. Jews massacred thousands of other Jews in the temple. And when this happens, Jesus warned, that's the sign. It's time to go. It's time to get out of Jerusalem because the whole temple is coming down not long later. But it's not the sign that's interesting, right? It's the real thing. So let's move on to something a bit clearer. The end of the temple, verses 24 to 27. They speak about what happens when the signs are fulfilled and the countdown is up. The actual destruction of the temple. But on the first reading of these verses, it doesn't sound much like a building coming down, does it? It sounds like the end of the world. The sun, the moon, the stars go dark and fall out of the sky. The heavenly powers are shaken up. Angels going out. The Son of Man coming. But a key rule for when we read the Bible is Scripture interprets Scripture. That is, we use the rest of the Bible to help us understand any given passage. Because God has spoken to us with a consistent message. Scripture interprets Scripture. And this passage is filled with references to the rest of the Bible. I want to pick up two ideas: the heavenly bodies and the Son of Man coming. First then, the heavenly bodies. Verse 24 speaks of the sun and moon going dark and the stars falling. We see this language several times in the Old Testament. For example, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. And do this. So Isaiah 13. Look at verse 10. The stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark. The moon will not shed its light. Same language. Skip down to verse 13. I'll make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place. Sounds the same. But if you look at the context, it's clear that this heavenly language is talking about earthly events. Look at verse 1 of the whole chapter, this is the oracle about Babylon, an earthly city. That's mentioned again in verse 19. And then when the passage actually spells out in detail what the big disaster this is all about is, verse 17, it's the Medes. They're an enemy army. And as you read the chapter as a whole, you see there's lots of language about soldiers and very little about star smashing. And the same thing happens elsewhere. Why this language? Well, the stars and the planets, they're kind of metaphors for the great powers of the world. In Isaiah's time, the king of Babylon, he's like a star, immovable, awesomely powerful. But God says, he will fall. God can and will shake up the mighty monarchs and the awesome armies. And that's what's going on in Mark 13:24. So turn back there. The point is not that the physical sun will collapse, but there's going to be a radical shift in the way things work here on earth. That is, the temple, the center of Jewish religious life, is coming crashing down. The other thing that sounds really end-timey in this little section is the Son of Man coming. That sounds like Jesus coming down, right? But where is he coming to? This is a question of perspective. Let me illustrate. I went to church this morning. Hear that? Went to church. From one perspective, I left my home and drove to church. Went to church. But as I stand here, I could say, I came to church because I'm here. Perspective, right? It all depends on your angle. We read this passage and think Son of Man coming equals Jesus coming down to earth. But we have the wrong perspective. This verse is also a reference to an Old Testament passage, Daniel 7. There God is seated in heaven, and one like a Son of Man comes before God, comes, and he's given dominion and glory and a kingdom. He comes in this vision, but he doesn't come to earth. He comes to God. So what's going on in Mark 13:26? Jesus is saying he is the fulfillment of Daniel's vision. But for him to come is not down, but up, where God is. Jesus will be awarded a kingdom. He'll be given power and authority. That makes sense with the shaking up of powers we saw before. The reason the temple is coming down is because a new king is going up. After Jesus' death, he rose and then he ascended into heaven. And we don't need the temple anymore. We know that because everything that the temple ever did or was, Jesus has done for us. The temple was the way God lived among his people. But Jesus was God actually walking among us. The temple was the place where people came for cleansing and forgiveness. But Jesus dealt with that on the cross. And so it doesn't matter if every stone in the temple is thrown down because it's not necessary anymore. And when's it all going to happen? Soon, says Jesus in verse 30. While you guys who are listening, his disciples, are still alive. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Around 40 years later, well within the lifetime of some of those listening, the temple was destroyed. Jesus had given the sign and the timeline, and they were both fulfilled. What does that mean for us? Unlike first century Jews or Christians, you're probably not devastated that a building that was built 2,000 years ago isn't here anymore. Two quick thoughts for us. Firstly, people used to get to God through the temple. Now, you get to God through Jesus. If you're not a Christian, this is the most important thing for you to hear tonight. Out of this complex passage, the key outcome is that Jesus is the ultimate king. Jesus rules the world. He stands at the right hand of God. And unlike the temple, he will never be destroyed. Verse 31 says, not even his words will fail. So, do you know him? Are you on his side? Secondly, it means we're not too precious about buildings. You've probably noticed here at Ngawi Baps, we're not too fussy about the church building. We don't have holy areas. We don't have sacred tables. You might even remember Steve Chong playing basketball with a fluffy toy on this stage. That's because it's not about the building. Meeting God happens through Jesus, not through a holy place. Sure, we look after the church building because we don't want to meet in a dump. But there's nothing kind of holy about this space. We meet God through Jesus, not through churches, not through a temple. This building is just a helpful place to do that. So Jesus has finally answered the question, when will the temple be destroyed? What's the sign? Well, Jesus says, don't get confused by the non-signs. Watch out for the real one, and it'll happen in your lifetime. But then he moves on. In verse 32, he starts a new topic. Now he talks about, capital letters, the end. The end of the world. And here's the deal. No one knows what day the world will end. Look at verse 32. He says, think to yourselves, who might know when the end will be? None of them do. The angels? Nah. The Son? Nah. Only the Father. So get ready. It's like a man going on a journey, says Jesus. He gives all his servants a task and says, be ready when I get back. So stay awake. It was hard to see how that previous stuff about the temple applied to us. But in case you haven't noticed, the world hasn't ended yet. And so Jesus' warning still applies. But how do we stay awake? What does it mean to be ready for the end of the world? There are three things here for us. Firstly, actually believe that the world will end. One of my favorite authors describes a man who lived in his hometown. He writes, "The get-ready man was a lank, unkempt, elderly gentleman with wild eyes and a deep voice, who used to go about shouting at people through a megaphone to prepare for the end of the world. Get ready! Get ready!" He would bellow, "The world is coming to an end!" We laugh at people like that, right? Perhaps you've seen someone like that. We think they're crazy. Why is that? We don't believe them. Deep down, we think that the world is just going to keep on going, at least for a bit longer. Most of us tonight here are fairly young. We never think about death. It's too far away. The end of the world is even harder to imagine. There's so much in this life to take our attention. Well, that's exactly the attitude that Jesus is warning against. Stay awake, he says. I think living in Australia, such a good country, makes this harder for us. It's hard to imagine life being much better than it already is. So heaven doesn't really play big in our imagination. Is it really going to be that good? When Rochelle and I were engaged, I occasionally caught myself thinking, I hope Jesus comes back after I get married. We could do the same for heaps of things. After I finish school. After I go to Europe. After I have a baby. After. Do you really think that any of those things will be better than heaven? And yet we do. Here's a way you might approach this. Years ago, I was challenged to pray a simple prayer every day. Lord, help me to look forward to heaven more than this world. Help me to look forward to heaven more than life in this world. I prayed it every day for years. I still pray it sometimes. So helpful. Do you really believe that the world's going to end? Secondly, we obey Jesus' teaching in this passage by believing him that no one knows when the world will end. Seriously, no one knows except God the Father. I'm just amazed how many times in Christian history people get this wrong. When the Black Death went through Europe, about a third of the population died and speculation was rampant, the world's going to end. It didn't. In the 60s and 70s, Cold War, Russia and America building huge nukes, the world's clearly about to end. It didn't. In our days, the same things happen. Look at the wars everywhere. Look at the famines. The world's going down the drain. Surely Jesus is coming back soon. Surely Donald Trump becoming president would be the end of the world. Global warming is going to cause chaos. Jesus can't be far away. You know, there's a group online at the moment who are saying that there's going to be like a polar flip, whatever exactly that means. The electromagnetic structure of the world's going to go kaput, whatever that means. But Jesus is going to come back because of all that on October 31 this year. Of course, they first said it was going to happen on the 29th of July this year. And again, you've probably noticed that the world hasn't ended. Jesus explicitly says, no one knows. So don't get caught up in the madness. Don't believe anyone who tells you they know. They don't. Thirdly and finally, so we're meant to be preparing for the end of the world. We actually believe it's coming, but we don't know when. So what is Jesus hoping we'll be doing when he returns? This is the question that takes us back to where we started tonight with our doomsday prepping friend, Larry Hall. He's getting ready for the end, but he's missed the point. We don't need a security bunker for the end of the world. What we need is to be doing something that will please Jesus. And if you look at the story in verses 34 to 37, you see what kind of thing Jesus is interested in. The master of the house gives everyone a task and wants them to be doing it when he gets back. And the one who gets the reward is not the one who painted a banner saying, "Welcome home, master." It's the one who's actually doing their job. What is that job? What is it for us? What does Jesus want us to be doing? This series, On the Road to Jerusalem, we're talking about discipleship. And basically, that's the answer. It's clear from the rest of the Bible that Jesus is keen on godly living, following him. So, things like practice self-control. Don't live lives of drunkenness. and sexual immorality. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And so on. I wonder sometimes is, when we get to heaven, maybe sometimes we'll have this conversation with each other. What were you doing when Jesus came back? If you weren't dead already. And, you know, raised to life. But if you were alive at the time, what were you doing when Jesus came back? Well, just imagine the conversation. Someone says, it was a regular evening, I was doing the dishes, and then the trumpet sounded and Jesus appeared and he said, heaven starts now. And by the way, thanks for serving your family faithfully, just doing the boring old dishes. Thanks. Someone else in the conversation says, I was on the night fill at Woolies. I was just stacking shelves when the earth shook and they all fell off the shelves. And Jesus appeared and he said, heaven starts now. And thanks for working honestly, even when your boss wasn't looking. You honored me in your work. And then you say, I was home watching porn. Or I was drunk. Or I was whinging about my mother-in-law. Let alone what you'll say to the other people. What are you going to say to Jesus when he turns up? That's the right answer. What do you want him to find you be doing? He's going to come suddenly. What he says to the disciples, he says to all of us, I'm seriously coming back. You don't know the time. So watch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus. Through Jesus, you dwelt among us. Through his death, he purified us from sin that we might come to you. Now risen, ascended, and standing next to you, he rules the world. Thank you because he is better than a temple, but the living, breathing way we will meet with you. Father, help us to be ready for the day he will come back. Help us to believe that he is coming. Keep us from foolishly believing we can know when that is. Only you know. And by your Holy Spirit, help us to live godly lives so that we will be ready at any time for him to return. We pray this, that you might be glorified on earth now and in the life to come forever. Amen.